One of the things that I have learned over the years, especially as I get older, is sometimes if I don't write things down, I forget. I'm not sure if you have ever had that same experience or if you are just have that, as we joke around in our family, a steel trap of a mind where you don't forget anything. There are certain things that I can say that, you know, I won't forget. But there, especially when it comes to dates, I don't know why, I am horrible with dates. People come up and ask me sometimes, know how old I am, and I have to do the math in my head. And then they joke around and they say, how do you not know how old you are? And I said, because I just don't. It just doesn't stick in my head. And there's some things, dates are just bad with me. I always are constantly asking our kids, you know, what their birthdays are, and they get mad at me, and I'm just like, I'm sorry, I just don't know what dates, about dates, they just don't stick. But yeah, it's funny is that you can see something on TV, and that will stick with you for the rest of your life as something goofy or silly. It's interesting how the mind works. But we sometimes are very forgetful people. We have to write ourselves notes. We used to be able to, you know, tie a string around your finger, and then you forget why your string is around your finger. That joke goes. Or sometimes you write it on your forehead and or your hand. I had friends in college that would write stuff on their hands, and then they would go and wash their hands, or they were sweat, and then the next thing you know, their notes were gone. And just why didn't you, and so forth. We have sometimes, especially as we get older, we need to start writing notes to ourselves, and we need to, because we're forgetful. And the Lord knows that. The Lord realizes that we as human beings, you know, we're forgetful people. And in fact, we always, I encourage people every year, you know, to spend some time in God's Word, to read God's Word. And if you haven't read through the Bible, you know, there's great plans out there for a read through the Bible in a year. And again, when I hear believers around the world, especially believers in persecuted places, where they can read the entire Bible within matters of weeks or months, and we have a hard time reading the entire Bible within 1 year, it kind of puts us to shame. There was a testimony one time that I heard of a guy who was, I forget what country he was in, but he was a Muslim. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. He read the Bible 6 times in 1 year. And again, it's just unbelievable how hungry he was and how many times he would read the Bible. And again, we in America, there's so many people that have grown up in church their entire life. And you ask the question, oh, have you read the entire Bible? And so many people will say no. Even in the Old Testament, God knew that his people would be forgetful. In fact, in one of those passages of scriptures that maybe you haven't read in a long time or haven't read is the book of Deuteronomy. And I understand that sometimes in the Old Testament things are a little more difficult, especially when it comes to the Old Testament law. But in the book of Deuteronomy, there is this command that Moses gives to the people that explains when they are to read and review the entire law of God. Moses says this, so Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the Levitical priests, referring to the law, referring to the book of Deuteronomy, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts. Too bad we don't live under the Old Testament law, where every 7 years you would have this cancellation of debts. Now, the Jewish people didn't follow that part. You can see that throughout the Old Testament, but that was part of what God had instilled within the Old Testament law. Canceling debts during the Festival of Tabernacles, and Moses goes on. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read the law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men and women and children and the foreigners residing in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of his law. That their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. And so even in the Old Testament law, as they gather to celebrate this year of this year of Jubilee, or this canceling of debts at the Festival of Tabernacles, which is one of the festivals that every single male had to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate. Every 7 years, they would pull out the Old Testament law and they would read through it to remind the children of Israel, to remind the people of Israel, to remind their children, this is what God's law says. And why does God do that? Because God knows that we are forgetful. God knows that we need that constant reminder. God knows that, especially in the Old Testament, they didn't have their own copy, personal copies of the Old Testament law in their house. Yeah, by the time New Testament comes around, some of the synagogues would have a copy or a partial copy of the Old Testament law. But not that many Jewish people would have an actual copy. And so that's why they would go every 7 years to refresh their minds, remind themselves, oh yeah, this is what God's law says. This is how we're supposed to live, to help their children understand, oh yeah, this is what God's law says. This is how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to grow up as a good follower of Yahweh, of God. And again, we're forgetful people. And so God built that into the Old Testament. When we get to this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter, we hear a lot of those terms again of remember, reminder that Peter has. As he's writing this letter to the believers there, and again, we kind of assume, especially with some of the hints, especially as we go through 2 Peter, that he's writing to the same group that he wrote 1 Peter to, because he tells them later on in the letter that this is his second letter that he wrote, and then we assume that he's referring to his first letter of 1 Peter. But as he is there in Rome, as he is there about ready to die, he wants to prepare and remind the believers of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they don't forget, so that they understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, so that they will be able to stand firm and not buy into the lies of these false teachers that are coming into their towns. And as we, last week we looked at this whole list of virtues that as we grow in our understanding of who God is, as we grow in our faith of who God is, then we are to add, and that's what we saw last week in starting in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, this excellence of character, this Christ-likeness, to goodness, to knowledge, to understanding of who God is and who Jesus is in the gospel of Jesus. And as our understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, to knowledge, self-control, and the self-control, perseverance, in other words, that the ability to keep on going and not giving up into, especially not giving into the pressures of rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The perseverance in godliness. And to godliness, that mutual affection or the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to mutual affection, love, that the Christ-like love to all people. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says this, for if you possess these qualities, and again those qualities referring back to verses 5, 6, and 7. But if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. What Peter is saying here is that as we are growing in our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, as we grow in our faith, we'll be becoming more like Christ. There will be more fruit, or that's the understanding. Unproductive means lack of fruit. As we grow in our faith in Jesus Christ, we will bear much fruit in our lives. I mean, Jesus says the same thing, right? In the John chapter 14, that Jesus says to his disciples, "No, I'm the vine; you're the branches. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, you will bear what?" Much fruit. As we continue to grow, as these qualities continue to become part of our lives, we will begin to produce that fruit, that and that those good deeds, those good works that are pleasing and honoring to Jesus Christ. We will become more like Christ in our daily lives. So many times I was listening to the radio when we were driving back yesterday, and there was a conversation going on family life, dealing with how so many times when you get to the end of your life, you thinking back, you examine back through your whole life, and you wonder, you know, has it been worth it? That's why sometimes people have midlife crisis. Because they realize that, and they look at they get to the middle age, and they look like, and they see, you know, I have less life to live than what I've lived, and they sometimes are full of regrets. And what happens in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we follow Christ, as we allow Christ to work in our lives to become more like Christ, so we get to the place where we are producing fruit and goodness and doing these good deeds. And we're not wasting our lives. We're not wasting time. And that's what Peter says here. That as we possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, becoming more like Christ, they will keep us from being ineffective or unproductive in our lives. And again, this is kind of a circular argument. As we allow Christ to work in our life to produce these qualities in our lives, then we become more productive, bear much more fruit. Then we become more like Christ. And then he produces more fruit in us and become more like Christ. And is that constant? As we continue to surrender our lives and allow Christ to work in us, he produces more fruit in our lives. But what happens if we don't allow Christ to work in our life? What happens if we just, you know, and again, we have this mentality of, oh, we become followers of Jesus Christ, and we put our faith and trust, we say a prayer, we have this salvation, and that's it. And again, so many people think that's what it's all about. This fire insurance. But what happens if we're not becoming more like Christ? Well, Peter goes on and says this. But whoever does not have these qualities are nearsighted and blind. That's the NIV. It's interesting. Again, we've talked about this numerous times. Is the NIV, when as the translators are translating the scriptures and we're reading from the NIV, the translating committee that they use is they try to put it in sometimes more readability. They try to put it in language that even a kid that's the age of 12, 13 would understand. And sometimes they err on readability without doing a more literal translation because it's a little more awkward, especially when it comes to 1st and 2nd Peter. The language is a little more awkward if you are to translate it literally. But literally what Peter is saying here in verse 9 is this, but whoever these things are not present, and again, that's a little more awkward, which is why they say, you know, whoever does not possess these virtues, they are blind, being nearsighted. And the reason why there's that difference is the emphasis is on the understanding. If a person claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ and they're not growing in the relationship with Christ, well, they are, and the emphasis is on, they are blind. Their eyes are blind to the truth. They are being, the understanding of being nearsighted is that they are being, it's not to be taken literally that something's wrong with their eyes, but it's the understanding of something is wrong with their understanding, that they are being extremely limited in one's understanding, or they lack understanding. And so if a person is not growing in their relationship with Christ, if a person is just has this mentality of, I said this prayer at the age of five and I'm okay because then I can live whatever way I want to live. If a person has that mentality, they lack understanding of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. That's what Peter is saying here. They're blinded. They are nearsighted. They don't fully understand what Jesus has done for them. If we're not growing in our faith, if we're not becoming more like Christ each and every day, if we're not allowing God to produce these, or through the power of the Holy Spirit, what Paul will say in Galatians chapter 5, these fruits of the Spirit, which is, again, you know the song of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're not producing that in your life and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your life, then Peter says, then you lack your understanding. You lack understanding of what God Jesus has done for you. You have a skewed understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be the simple fact that the reason why you have that skewed understanding is because, again, when we share the gospel with people, so many times we're just like, we just want them to say this prayer. And then they say this prayer, and then we rejoice because you say this prayer, and we forget to tell them, oh yeah, by the way, there's a change that takes place in your life. The Holy Spirit now becomes a part of your life and is going to transform every part of you, how you view everything. Your desires change. Everything about you begins to change now because you are a child of God. There is a book called Cost of Discipleship by a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There is a video that came out regarding his life. He was a pastor in Germany, a German pastor during World War II. He had the ability to escape Nazi Germany and come and live for America. Then he goes back. And he gets arrested because of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, gets put into a concentration camp, and dies in a concentration camp days before it's liberated by the Allied forces. He writes this book called Cost of Discipleship. And he talks about how there's this cheap grace. Which is cheap grace is people who think that I've said this prayer, I'm okay with God, and I can live whatever way I want to live. He said they don't really fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter says here. If a person is not growing in the relationship with Jesus Christ, then they are nearsighted, they are blind, because they have this lack of understanding of what God has done for them, and which is what? Forgetting that they have received what? Literally, again, this purification of their former sins. They're forgetting the fact that Jesus has purified them. That is a legal term. That means when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the moment that you understood that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that He rose again 3 days later, He has cleansed you. He has purified you. He has made you right before a holy God. He has received the purification of their, and again, the NIV will say, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins, but it's more of the understanding of their former sins. Their sins that if you want to say, BC sins, before Christ sins. Every sin that you ever committed before you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior has been washed white as snow. It has been purified, has been gone. as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't even remember those sins. Talking about memory. One of the best inventions that have ever been made from a parent's point of view is those magic erasers. I joke around that they have saved the walls of so many parsonages that we have lived in. They have saved the walls of our house numerous times. Because kids will be kids, and they'll go in, they'll take pencils, or they'll take crayons, or they'll, hopefully not Sharpies, because those are a little more difficult to get off, but markers or whatever, and then you go in, and you're like, oh, Johnny, what creative mind you have. And then you're thinking in your head, great, I mean, this is going to be crazy to get off. And then you get those magic erasers, and yes, it takes a little elbow grease, but it takes the crayons right off. To the point where you look at that wall that Johnny drew the character on, you take it off, the crayons off, and it looks brand new again. That is what happens in our lives when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God takes that magic eraser and He wipes us clean, purifies us as white as snow. That may be a four-letter word today. As white as snow from all our former sins. Now, I came to know Christ when I was at the age of 5. But yet I knew at the age of 5 that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I knew that I had disobeyed my parents. I knew that I had disobeyed God, and I had broken, and I lied, and I cheated, and I knew that. And when I came down and stood and responded to the gospel at a vacation Bible school, and I remember just the sense of just that weight. You think of like Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian comes to that the cross and his burden is lifted off of him. That is the picture of what happens as God removes our sin from us and He purifies us and makes us right with Him. And Peter says, those who are not growing and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and allowing these virtues to become a part of their lives, they are blind because they don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've cheapened it. They forgot that God is at work in their life. Which is why he goes on and says in verse 10, therefore. Again, the reason why he does therefore is because this is the result of everything I'm saying, therefore. Because of this great gift of salvation that God has given you, because of God at work in you, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. The understanding of confirm means to be certain. Make sure that you, and then he goes on and says, called in the election. We'll talk about that here in a few moments because there's a lot of misconfusion about those two words throughout Scripture. Well, what Peter is saying is pause and examine your life. Make certain, examine your life and your trust and make certain that you are really following after Christ. That you really have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That you really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Examine your life. And make sure that, number one, that you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confirm your calling. Now, there is a lot of confusion depending on the church you grew up in. There's if you grew up more in like the Baptist side of things or Reformed side of things, you will recognize these terms, calling and election. If you grew up more in like the Methodist or Wesleyan or sometimes even the Alliance side of things, these words are maybe you've never heard of them before, except for reading in Scripture, and you're thinking, what in the world is this all about? Then you have this other word, predestination. What is that? What is Paul referring to that? We're not talking about predestination now. Just open up a can of worms that we're just going to put the lid on and move on. But confirm your calling. That word calling simply means this, is an invitation. And when we talk about, when the Bible talks about that and uses that term calling, is this understanding that Jesus is inviting you into this relationship with Him. That's what that word calling means. That Jesus is calling you. Jesus is inviting you into this relationship, very similar to how we think of a birthday invitation. If you are going to have a birthday party and you want to invite people to come to your birthday party, you send out a birthday invitation. You fill in these lines. You go to Walmart, you get these, and you say, "Hey, you are invited to Isaac Stewart birthday party for Isaac Stewart at this time, at this location, and we're going to have a time, and it's an invitation to invite you to come to celebrate a birthday or an anniversary or like we did this a few weeks ago, a retirement party. We received an invitation to invite us to go to a retirement party of a pastor that I served under many years ago." And again, that's what this word calling means. And so when you talk about in verse 10 here where it says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm, make certain that you are, confirm your calling, that Jesus is inviting you and that you've responded to that invitation to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ." That's what that word calling means. That God has given you an invitation, and Peter is saying, make sure that you have responded to that invitation, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. The second word that Peter goes on and says to confirm, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling," which is that invitation. Number two is that word election. And again, the NIV kind of leaves out a few words that are in the Greek that helps us understand what this word means. But it's more literal. It said to confirm your calling and to bring about your election. Now, election is the word election simply means this. It's a special choice. And so God has called you, has invited you to become a follower of Him through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. As we respond to that invitation, become a follower of Jesus Christ, that Peter goes on and says, this election, this special choice, this understanding that as a follower of Jesus Christ, We are to live differently. We are to, because of, and again, you can go on throughout the scripture of how that this understanding of God chooses, and again, we're not going to go too much down that one either. You can talk to me afterwards. But it's this understanding that because of Christ has given us this invitation, that God desires for us to walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring to Him along the lines of this election that He gives us, this special choice that God chooses us to follow Him. In other words, examine your life to make sure, in one, you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and number two, that God is at work in you. That God is transforming your life, that God is at work and is causing you to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to Him. That's the understanding of bring about. Very similar to what Paul will say in Philippians chapter 2. To work out your salvation, how? In fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For as God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. So God has given us this invitation, and it's the invitation to every single person in this world. And that's what you see later on in Peter. God has given this open invitation and say, would you come to be, would you put your faith and your trust in me? And as we respond to that invitation, we are to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, allow God to work in us to become more like Christ, which is what this, to bring about your election, to bring about your special choice, to bring about this understanding of we are choosing to follow Christ, and it affects how we live our life. Examine your life, Peter says. Make sure that you've responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ as your calling. Examine your life. Make sure that you are allowing, and how do we allow God to work in our lives? By surrendering our lives to Him and giving up control. Allowing God to work in our lives so that this choice of being a follower of Jesus Christ begins to become, is brought about in our daily life. Again, our friends, especially those who grew up more Baptist or Reformed, they use these terms and they, because of John Calvin uses them. But John Calvin says this. He says, these false teachers made an excuse for every kind of license, as though they had permission to sin with impunity because they are destined to righteousness. In other words, even John Calvin said, is when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, this choice of being a follower of Jesus Christ changes everything about their lives. It doesn't mean that I can live whatever way I want to live, a license to sin. It changes every part of my life. I become like Christ. And what happens, especially in the early church, what happens so many times is these false teachers would show up. And you look at the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, especially in the town of Corinth, they had this mentality of, well, God just cares about your soul, and he doesn't care about how you live your life. So it's okay to do this, or it's okay to continue to live an immoral lifestyle. In the city of Corinth, you can guess what the immorality was like just reading through the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul over and over again says, that's not right. God, yes, he cares about your soul, but he cares about how you live your daily life just as much. Examine your life, Peter says. Make sure that you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and that God is at work in you. And then he says this. This is a great hope for us. That if we do that, he goes on in end of verse 10 and says this. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And it's one of those things in the English, again, the NIV, we see say never stumble. In the Greek, if you want to make sure that your readers understood that there was never, ever, 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 ever a possibility of this happening, you would emphasize it and you would multiply the no's. And so what Peter is saying here is that for if you do these things, in other words, if you examine your life, if you make sure that you are that you accept the calling that Jesus that God has given you to become a follower of him, if you are allowing God to work in your life and allowing him become and mold you more and more like himself, if you do those things, then you will never ever, 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 and it continues, you will never stumble. In other words, you will never have to worry about falling away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that gives us hope. And we saw this, especially when we went through that assurance of salvation. And then so many times we have this skewed understanding that God's up there, and when we choose to disobey him as followers of Jesus Christ, he's ready to smack us over the head with a 2x4. We think that there's a line somewhere that if we get too far down, that God will turn his back on us. There is assurance of salvation. If we continue to desire to follow after him and to walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring to him, we have the assurance of salvation. Because the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. And not only that, he says, not only will, if we do these things, not only will we not have to worry about ever stumbling, but you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, and as we are growing and as we are seeking and desiring to walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring, and as we continue to give up control of our lives and as we continue to allow Christ to work in us, when Jesus comes again, he will welcome us and he will say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Again, that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. We put our faith and our trust in Jesus, and he cleanses us from all our sins, all our unrighteousness. He then frees us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we desire to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring him. And as Christ works in us, as the Holy Spirit works in us to develop in us this Christ-likeness, we don't have to worry about our salvation. Again, Peter knows that this is his final letter, because he goes on And again, the one reason why he writes this letter is because he says this, I will always remind you of these things. He wants to, these believers, he wants to help them to remind them of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. How God is at work in their lives. How God is transforming their lives. How God is working. He says, I always want to make sure that I'm reminding you of these things. And even though, he goes on, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth, he says, I will never tire of reminding you and helping you remind you of these things to help you even more to be able to stand firm. That's what the understanding of established, to have these firm foundation that you're not going to be moved. Verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. When the disciples are talking about this world, the reason why Peter talks about this tent is because the mentality is this body is a temporary body. We're living in a temporary world. Because one day when Jesus comes again, we will get our permanent bodies, our everlasting bodies, for the new heavens and the new earth, or the everlasting physical planet. And we will dwell with God. That's what, of course, that's what Revelation chapter 21 and 22 deal with. And so Peter says, as long as I am in this temporary dwelling place or in this tent of this body, then I will never forget to remind you of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. So that you're able to stand firm. Peter will always remind these believers about the gospel of Jesus Christ until the day he dies. Verse 14, because I know that soon I will put it aside. In other words, his body, this tent of his body, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. One of the things that is fascinating about church history is we get to hear and we get to see, you know, kind of how this all plays out. Of course, most of us know that Peter, he's probably writing this from Rome. He's probably under some type of house arrest or so forth with Nero, and we know that under Nero, that he will die. And he will, as he's being led out, Peter will be crucified, that he will be crucified upside down because of the famous saying of how he is unworthy to die like his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of you may have read this book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's talks about, you know, what happens to the disciples, how they are, what happened to them as in the early church, and just going throughout church history, dealing with the martyrs, those who have gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter says here, one of the things, verse 14, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. One of the things that church history tells us is that as he is there in Rome, the church hears, some believers hear that Nero wants to take him out, wants to kill him. And so they help Peter to try to escape. But then he has this vision. Let me read to you from Fox's Book of Martyr. If you want to know, this is towards the beginning here. It says, in this persecution for Nero, among many other saints, the blessed apostle Peter was condemned to death and crucified, as some do right, at Rome. I'll bet some others, and not without cause, no doubt thereof. Hegesippus saith that Nero sought a matter against Peter to put him to death, which when the people perceived, they entreated Peter with much ado that he would flee the city. Peter, through their importunity, at length prepared himself to avoid. In other words, Peter is like, okay, you want me to leave and escape this? That's fine. I will leave. Peter comes to the gate of Rome. Coming to the gate, he sees the Lord Christ coming to meet him. To whom, worshiping, Peter worships, says, Lord, where are you going? To whom Jesus answered and said, I have come again to be crucified. And by this, Peter, perceiving his suffering to be understood, returned back into the city. Jerome said that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring, because he was unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as the Lord. Now, you have to take church history with a grain of salt always. But it is interesting. And then not just Fox of Brooklyn Martyrs, there's a lot of church history evidence out there that Peter had this vision of Jesus. And as Peter is leaving, Jesus says, I'm going back to be crucified. And Peter sees that as his time has come to an end. He returns to the city of Rome. And he is later crucified. Verse 14, it would be interesting to see if that what Peter is referring to there, of this vision that he knows his time has come. Other interesting thing is in verse 15 is this. He says, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. And again, those words, remember, he wants to remind the believers, he wants of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Christ is working in them and what it's all about, so they're able to stand. When he leaves and he knows his time is short, he wants to remind them, he wants to always be able to remember these things. Even after his death, he will leave a remembrance of these events. He will give a remembrance or give an account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that? Well, we have it in our Bibles. We call it the Gospel of Mark. Again, church history, this is a guy by the name of Eusebius. He, in church history, writes the very first history of the early church from the time of Christ all the way up through the time of Constantine. And he explains and tells us the history of this is what the church and how God has been at work. And it is in his book, and I'm not going to read it for you because it's a fairly lengthy passage. If you want to know a copy of it, you can get it for me. But if you, he has a fairly lengthy passage there talking about the Gospel of Mark. And how Mark, who travels with Peter, and Mark is probably the guy who is writing 2 Peter. As Peter is speaking, Mark is probably the one actually writing it down. And that's how he deals, and that's how we get the Gospel of Mark. Peter has been traveling and has been teaching about who Jesus is. And Mark sits down towards either the end of Peter's life or right after Peter dies, and he writes an account of Peter's teachings about Jesus. And it goes on and says, and it's not in historical order, which is interesting when you think about that. Because we try to put it in historical order. Even though early church says Mark didn't. And more than likely what happened, either right before Peter dies or right after Peter dies, Peter tells Mark, hey, Would you sit down? Would you make a document of all the things that I have taught about Jesus? And would you send it to the believers there in these provinces? Some New Testament scholars will go so far to say that the letter of 2 Peter is seen as that introduction, what we would call an introduction to the Gospel of Mark. Of these are the things, these are the account, these are the things to remember about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, so that you will never forget the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as Peter says, I will always remind you of these things so that even though you're firmly established, even though you're built upon this foundation, this strong foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not forget. See, as we grow in our faith, as we become more like Christ, God develops in us a strong foundation so that we will not stumble, so that we will not fall away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even nowadays, when we build buildings, that foundation is the most important part. This is a skyscraper in L.A. It is 1,100 feet tall, which is kind of small for a skyscraper nowadays. But when you look at the foundation of this building, when you go up so high, it has to be so deep. This foundation, these pilings that go down to anchor it to the ground, are 90 feet deep. And it has this 18-foot thick mat concrete, solid concrete mat on the ground. In fact, that is the reason why I came across this building, because that 18-foot thick concrete slab is the thickest, one of the thickest, and I think if I remember right, it is part of the Guinness Book of World Records of the amount of how thick this concrete is. But in order for this building to stand, it has to have a solid foundation, especially when you think of California, you think of all the earthquakes and stuff, to be able to survive. And that's what Peter says. As we surrender our lives to Christ, as we allow Christ to work in us, as we are growing in Christ's likeness more and more in our lives, God builds us our anchors, or that foundation goes down deep so that we don't even have to worry about walking away. We don't have to worry about stumbling. Then no matter what life throws at us, we'll be able to stand firm. We won't buy into some false teaching. We won't buy into this new fad. We will be able to stand firm and not be moved from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter says, examine your life. Make sure that you have responded to that invitation, that calling to be a follower of Jesus Christ that God has given you. And allow this election, this special privilege that God has given you to be His child, allow it to work its way in your life. Allow God to work in your life, to change your life, allow him to become. That builder, where he's able to take your life and to build your life upon the rock of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That firm foundation.